We continue the Shi'ur in Gemara. The Torah tells us that there is a special mitzvah called Abelut, mourning a person who passes away. This mitzvah applies to the mourning of seven close relatives and also to secondary relatives like grandparents and also to Talmidei Chachamim, leaders of the community, leading rabbis. It's a mitzvah for every person to mourn their passing. Now this mitzvah is a very serious one, mitzvah di Torah. In fact, the Shulchan Aruch says that it is sinful for a person to be lax in this mitzvah on any account. For example, there are some people who, when a very old man passes away, they consider the mourning secondary. They do not feel the loss. They maintain their attitude is, this person lived a long, rich, full life. He's not going to be missed anymore. There's no pity on him. Only when a younger person passes away that they feel the pain, the suffering, and seeing this person pass away. And therefore, the Shulchan Aruch says the din is that it's a very big sin for a person to omit, to leave out any kind of laws of mourning for a person, no matter how old he is, or even if he had been suffering very much. And it seems a relief to have this person pass away, to be relieved of his suffering. Still, the mitzvah of mourning holds true. Now, this law of mourning has different segments to it. For one thing, there's a law of bechi, that's crying over the passing, the first 3 days, 7 days of hesped, eulogizing, congregating to speak about the one who passed away, 30 days of mourning by avoiding haircuts, cutting the hair, simchot, going to happy occasions, and so on. So this is the positive part of this law. Now, the Gemara tells us there's also a negative part of the law. When a person passes away, no matter how close a relative it is, the closest relative possible, the Gemara says it is forbidden for a person to mourn too much. There's a limit to how much you can mourn a person. Limit meaning not to cry over the passing of this person to too deep a degree. And the Gemara says, as an example, the case of a woman who lived in the neighborhood of Rav Huna. She had seven sons. One son passed away, and she cried and mourned his passing, cried and screamed hysterically over the fact that this son had passed away. This meant, in effect, that she was complaining against heaven. So Rav Huna sent her a message, do not continue this mourning to this extent. She refused to listen. They sent her a second message. They said, if you obey what I said, good. If not, you're going to mourn a second son who passed away. She continued, and the second son died. After subsequent warnings, every one of her sons died, and she continued the same hysterical crying. Rav Huna sent a message to her again saying, if you continue, you yourself will pass away also. And that's what happened. The reason is, why is this so forbidden to overmourn, mourn more than is necessary? As Hashem says, you cannot show that you have more kindness, more compassion, more pity than I have. The Gemara says that when the Beit HaMikdash became Charev, destroyed, Hashem shed tears. Three tears. These three tears are symbolic of the 3 days of crying period in the time of. Same thing too. The Gemara says that when Hashem destroyed the world, an evil, corrupt world with the flood, Kaviyachol, Hashem mourned the passing of the world for 7 days. Hashem was kaviyachol on Abel for 7 days over his world that had passed away. So Hashem says, this is because of the kindness of Hashem, the rachamim, the pity of Hashem. Don't show that you have more pity, more kindness than Hashem. This is the reason why it is forbidden to overmourn. And the Gemara says there's a pasuk which says, Bahu Bahu, cry and cry. There's one case that is sadder than the rest, and one must cry and mourn this case more than anyone else. Who is this? A person who dies without leaving children behind him, Chas V'Shalom. A person like that leaves without a trace left to maintain his name after him. And the Gemara says there's nothing more tragic than this. Why does it say, though, the Mefarshim explain, why does it say twice the word cry? Because this is one case where a person suffered death twice. He died twice. There are certain cases that are considered dead. A person, for instance, who is a mitzora, a leper is considered legally dead. A suna, a blind person, is considered legally dead. A pauper, who is literally penniless, a mesh, that person too is considered like a dead person. And the fourth one is one who has no children. He is considered as though he was dead. So here is a man who had no children, which means he had suffered one death. Now he died. That means he suffered death after death. That's why there is double the amount of crying and mourning at this person's passing. The Gemara says that this is speaking about regular people who pass away. What about the passing of a tzaddik, whom everyone mourns? We do not mourn the tzaddik as an entity, as a person himself. We do not pity the tzaddik who passed away because there's no pity upon him. On the contrary, he is very fortunate. He has left a world of gashmiut, material world, where he benefited nothing physically. He now goes to a world that is free of this suffering, into a world where he'll be rewarded for his greatness. So there's nothing to pity about as far as the tzaddik is concerned. The pity is only upon those who are left behind. However, there is also a gain involved. The gain is that the Gemara says we find that Miriam, the sister of Moshe Rabbeinu, was a tzaddiket, and the death of Miriam, the passing of Miriam in the Chumash, in the Torah, is stated right next to the law of the Parah Adumah. Parah Adumah is the red cow, a special law which states that the ashes of this red cow are the only things that can purify a person who is Tameh. Now this red cow has very special laws attached to it. The first case, it's called a chuk, a law for which we can find, we do not know a reason. There's no reason given to us as to why this red cow has the power of purifying a person from tumah. What makes a red cow different than a white cow? Secondly, more so, more strange part of this law is that the person who's tameh comes before the Kohen Gadol, who is the greatest person alive, the purest person alive. This Kohen Gadol takes the ashes of this red cow, and with this, he purifies a person who is the worst, the lowest, most tameh person in the world. So powerful, so potent are the powers of this red cow that it could purify this person who is so tameh. And yet, what happens? The person becomes tahor, pure. But the Kohen, who is using this, doing this action, he becomes tameh. So here's a parah adumah, which is mitaher tameim, purifies those who are tameh, and mitameh tahorim, and makes impure those who are tahor at the same time. How is this possible? If it can make pure the worst tameh person in the world, how does it make tameh a person who is pure? This is part of the chuk. But this law, though, in the Chumash, is placed right next to the story of the passing of Miriam, the sister of Moshe Rabbeinu. So the Gemara says, why does the Torah state these two side by side? To teach us that the passing of a tzaddik is something so great that it purifies the sins of the people as much as the Paraduma purifies those who are tameh. That's why the Gemara tells us that we cry at the passing of a tzaddik. For instance, we cry when reading the Parasha Yom Kippur, the passing of Aaron HaKohen's sons. We receive a kapara for our sins. So too does the, just as the Paraduma purifies one who's tameh. Now, why compare the two? Paraduma only purifies one person as tameh. The passing of a tzaddik purifies the whole community. The answer is that the Gemara says, the Midrash says, why was the Para Aduma chosen? In general, what does it symbolize? The Gemara says, because the Para Aduma is a symbol. What was the basic sin of the people? The golden calf. The golden calf produced a tumah, an impurity for the Jews. So the Torah says, bring a paraduma, a sacrifice. Let this be the one to purify what? The impurity, the dirt that the child, the calf, caused. Let the mother come and clean up this dirt. The parah is a cow, the calf is its child. The dirt that the calf caused, let it be cleaned up by the mother. Just as a mother cleans up the child's dirt, so too let this paraduma, the mother, purify, clean away the dirt that was caused by the calf. This tumah. That's how, too, the passing of a tzaddik, his children, the Jews in his community, are purified through his passing. That's why this is stated right next to the law of paraduma. Now again, as we said, the paraduma has two laws to it. One, purifies those who are tameh, and secondly, it makes tameh those who are pure. This too is comparable to the passing of a tzaddik. In the community, in the city, in the land, there are two kinds of people in relation to the tzaddik. There are the sha'im who have refused to listen to the words of this tzaddik. We're not religious. They know that tzaddik only from a distance. Never came close to him. They never obeyed. They are the sha'im. They are tameim, impure. The tzaddik too has his close students, talmidim, who continually learn, receive the light of his Torah. Now, when the tzaddik passes away, the same effect that the paraduma has is now felt by the passing of the tzaddik. Purifying the tameim, means tzaddik's passing brings about a cure, a purity, a forgiveness, a kapara for the sins of the whole community. Even those who are far distant, the shayim, who never accepted his words of Torah, they receive this purity from the tzaddik with the kapara for their sins. But those who were very close to him, his close students, who were pure all the time, they received the light of his Torah. These are called the pure ones. They in turn now suffer. Passing of the tzaddik means that a light has been extinguished for them. So just as in the case of the Parah Adumah, he who is pure, the Kohen, who serves in this act of Parah Adumah, he becomes tameh. He is the one who suffers by it. Here too, the reminiscent of the Kohen is symbolic of the Kohen, are the students of the tzaddik. They are close to him. And by his passing, Noah's passing brings about a purity, a kapara for the entire community. They become tameh to a degree, meaning their light is now extinguished. Light of the Torah, they got to the tzaddik, now is lost for them. This is why The Gemara compares the passing of a tzaddik literally to the mitzvah of the Parah Aduma. The Gemara says there are three items in this world that are not dependent upon the zechut of a person, the mitzvot of a person. They're dependent upon mazal. Mazal means fate of the person decreed when he is born. Three items are life, the extent of a person's life, the length of his life when he is destined to pass away. Second is children, how many children or how good his children will be. The third is parnasah, his livelihood and food. No matter how good a person may be, no matter how great a tzaddik he is, he cannot add to these three items. He cannot add longer life to himself, he cannot have better children, or he cannot have more parnasah, no matter how good a person he is, because these three items do not depend upon the mitzvot or the zechut of a person. They depend purely upon a person's mazal, his fate, and life. Now, of course, naturally, fate belongs only to Goyim. Jews are not governed by fate, by the stars, because tefillah is greater than the dictate of the stars. Yet, the Gemara says, though that is true, still there are many cases where tefillah generally will not help. Some cases require an extraordinary degree of tefillah in order to change a person's fate, and very few are capable of giving forth such an extraordinary degree. So it depends purely upon the mazal. And of course, again, the Zohar HaKadosh says, do not be misled by the word mazal. This does not mean as Havdil Goyim. Yoch Shemem say this means luck, fortune, star, astrology, and so on. Mazal means a still higher power of Hashgacha in heaven, a higher degree, according to Kabbalah, of course, this goes up to the Keter, the crown above, or Atika Kadisha, as the term is known in the Kabbalah language. This is a much higher amount of Kiddusha that's necessary to receive this from. That's why it says, Kaviyachol, it says that when Chana, the mother of Shmuel Hanavi, did not have any children, she went to pray for children. How can you pray for children if children are not dependent upon Zechut, Tefillah? So the Pasuk, Zohar HaKadosh says, notice the Pasuk says, but Palel Chana, Chana prayed, not El Hashem, to Hashem, but Al Hashem, above, over the name of Hashem, which means to a higher degree of Hashem's name. There are different levels of Hashem's name. She had to resort to a higher degree of Kiddushah in order to have children. The same thing too when King Chizkiyahu was about to pass away, and he prayed to Hashem to give him additional years of life, and Hashem answered, you will receive 15 additional years. Life does not depend upon the zechut. So the wording of the Pasuk, the amazing wording, the Zohar HaKadosh says, is Hineni, behold, I, Yosif, Ayamecha, will add years to you. Yosif means that I will add. Yosif means he will add. Hashem said he will add. Kaviyachol, this means that the higher degree of Kedushah in heaven, the different levels of heaven and Kedushah, he meaning above, the above level, the higher level of Hashem. Same thing in Parnassah. It says, you ask for Parnassah, the Pasuk of Tehillim says, Hashlech al Hashem Yehavcha. Place your faith al Hashem, above for your parnasa. So this shows that these three items are above the zechut of a person, the dependent upon mazel, a higher power, highest power in heaven, a person to realize receiving these three items. One of the three we can understand logically. This we pointed out, that zechut or tefillah could not help when it comes to children. A person that has good children or otherwise, this cannot help. You see that Yitzchak Avinu had two sons, Yaakov and Esav. Yitzchak Avinu, the father of the Jews, the second father of the Jews, you could ask for no better zechut than that. He was so great that his zechut covered all the Jews, the Akedah, sacrifice. But yet his zechut was not enough to cover for himself to have two good sons. He batted 500. One good son, Yaakov, the biggest tzaddik in the world, and the other, Esav, the worst Rasha that ever lived. How can you have the worst Rasha in existence come from a tzaddik so great as Yitzchak Avinu? Why couldn't his zechut, his credits, merits, give him a better son? The answer is that no matter what happens, when Hashem creates a person, when a person is born, he sends this person down to earth, Hashem says this person's wealth and his health and his wisdom is determined by heaven. He'll have as much wealth as heaven decides. Now, one thing heaven will not decide is bechira, free choice to be good or bad, tzaddik or evil. This is left to the person himself. This free choice is so free that nothing will intervene. No power in heaven will stop a person from doing bad, will force him to do bad, but no power in heaven, will stop him from doing bad and force him to do good. Because that's the free bechira, free choice, for which reason we then can understand that we have reward and punishment. If there was no free choice, we could not have Gan Eden and Gehinnom. Person would be able to condone his action by saying he was forced. It wasn't his own free will. Since a person has free will, free choice, to do as he pleases, how then can a father, no matter how great, even Yitzchak Avinu, pray to have a good son? He has a son. What the son turns out to be is dependent upon what the son himself decides. A father can try his best to influence his son, to help him, lead him correctly, properly, but it's still a matter of mazel whether the son will turn out to be that good. That's why this is one of the three items that no zechut can help. It could assist, but it cannot determine in the final analysis. These three are dependent upon mazel, higher powers. The Gemara says that to prove this, to show case, to illustrate, we find that there were two rabbis in the Gemara, Rabba and Rav Chisda. Both were equal as far as Zechut is concerned. Both equal. Both great tzaddikim. Each one, when he prayed, he sallied Hashem. In a time of drought, the rains came immediately. He couldn't ask for a better degree of tzaddik. And yet, when it came to life, length of life, Rav Chisda lived to the age of 92, and Rabba lived to the age of 40. So we see that life is not dependent upon zechut. When it came to children, Rav Chisda had 60 happy occasions, marriages, brit, celebrations. Rabba had 60 sad occasions. Child was born dead or lost. We see that these children aren't dependent upon zechut. As far as Parnassa was concerned, Rav Chisda was extremely wealthy. There was never a lack of the best in his home. The best foods, there was enough good food to go around even for the dogs. And in the case of Rabba, they couldn't even get cheap bread for the members of his family. This shows how these three items are not dependent upon the person's chut, but rather upon the mazal. The Yehuda says that Lava had a brother whose name was Rav Soram. One day, Rav Soram came to visit Lava, and he noticed that Lava was on the verge of passing away. It was the moment of his passing, and Rava suddenly said, his brother Rav Soram, please do me a favor and tell the angel of death, the Malach HaMevet, he should not hurt me. He takes away the neshama. He should not hurt me with the process of doing so. So Rav Soram was surprised. He said to Rava, you're much greater than I am. Rava was one of the greatest rabbis in the Gemara. He said, surely you are very friendly with the Malach HaMevet, the angel of death. You know him like a personal friend all through your life. Because these great rabbis had personal contact with the angels in heaven. Since he's your friend, if you would ask him, it would do much more good than myself. Rava said, no, it would not. Because when a person is about to die, then all his powers are lost. While he's alive, he's big, he's great, he's powerful. The moment of his death, that moment, he loses all his powers, he becomes very weak, ineffective. Therefore, he said, now, I need you to help me by asking the Malach HaMevet to be easy with me, not to hurt me. So Rav Soram said to Rava, I agree, I'll do that. But in return, I want you, after you pass away, to come back to me. The vision, my dream, appear before me, and I want you to tell me what death was like. Rava agreed. A short time later, Rava appeared before Rav Soram in a vision after his passing, and Rav Soram asked Rava, did you have any pain? Was death painful? Rava said, to describe it, it was like drawing blood. Person has to draw blood for a blood test. A little blood to the arm, that's all the pain I had. In other words, it was very simple, very easy for me. The Gemara goes further and says, let's go back a while. One day, Rava came to Rav Nachman when Rav Nachman was about to pass away. So Rav Nachman said to Rava, please tell the angel of death not to hurt me. Rava asked Rav Nachman, but you are so great a person. You're the rabbi of all rabbis here. Rav Nachman answered, who is important and who is great at a time like that? The time of passing, all people pass away equally. And Rava said to him, could you come before me in my dream to report about your passing? He agreed. And when he did, Rava asked Rav Nachman, did you have any pain or suffering at the time of your passing? Now, what does this question refer to? The Pasuk in Shir HaShirim says, Ki azah chamavet ahava. There's nothing more powerful, stronger than the moment of death. At the time when you have to separate the soul and the body, you've got to rip these two apart. They're so completely merged, one on the other. To tear a soul out of a body is the worst type of experience possible, the most difficult thing to do, separate these two. So the question here was, did you feel pain when the soul was taken out of your body by the Malach HaMevet? Nachman answered, it felt just like you take a hair that's in a plate of sweet cream, pull the hair out of the sweet cream, it glides out without any effort whatsoever. It's exactly how I felt, which means that for an ordinary person, it's naturally very painful, horrible. But for a tzaddik, it's that smooth. And Nachman said, it's very smooth, very painless. But I tell you now, if Hashem would say to me, go down to earth again, as you were. I would not want to feel, relive this experience again. Not because of the pain, but because of the immense fright that the person experiences when he sees the angel of death come at him to take out his neshama. Even a tzaddik, he's scared of fright in seeing this malach coming at him and performing this act is so great. And Nachman said, even knowing that I'd feel no pain, I would never want to go through this experience again. The Gemara tells about the different rabbis, the Gemara, how they went through this experience. Rabbi Elazar was once eating teruma. It's a very holy type of food. And the Melech HaMemet appeared before him. And he said to the Melech HaMemet, how can you take my neshama now, in the middle of eating something that's so holy? The food I'm eating is holy, and death is impure. So the angel of death let him go temporarily. He had to come back later. Rav Sheshet, the Gemara says, was in the marketplace walking along, and he saw the angel of death come at him. Rav Sheshet, of course, was blind, but that's physically. He could see the Melech HaMemet coming towards him to take his neshama. Rav Sheshet said to the Melech HaMemet, that's not nice. You want to take my neshama in the middle of the marketplace like an animal to die, like an animal in the street? Come to my house. So he allowed him to go home first and there to take his neshama. Rav Ashi, who's the last of the rabbis of the Gemara, saw the angel of death in the marketplace, and he said to the angel of death, give me an extension. Allow me 30 days' time so I could review, go over my whole learning of my knowledge of Torah, because the Gemara says, Ashrei to that person who comes to heaven with all his learning in order, reviewed his entire learning. On the 30th day, the Melech HaMemet came to Rav Ashi again, and he said to him, what's your hurry? I said, 30 days, you could give me a few days extra. He said, definitely not. We're given an order. You've got to fulfill an order exactly on time. Plus, there's someone else waiting for you to pass away. Another person has to be rise to your greatness, take over the position of chief rabbi. And this cannot be postponed. The minister Rav Chisda kept on studying Torah, just like King David. The angel of death cannot get to his soul. So there too, he went up on a tree, and the tree cracked, branch cracked, and Chisda stopped studying Torah, and that's how he got his soul. The same as in the case of David HaMelech. This is Rabbi Chiya, who was one of the greatest tzaddikim of the Gemara. He is the one that the Beit HaKadosh found out that his tefillah, together with his two sons, could bring Mashiach. Rabbi Chiya was so great that the angel of death could not come close to him. There was no way to get his neshama. He refused to surrender it to the angel of death. One day, the Melech HaMemet transformed himself to the figure of a very poor man. He knocked down the door of Rabbi Chiya's house, and he said, please give me some bread, food, hungry. Rabbi Chiya readily brought him bread. So this poor man said to Rabbi Chiya, you show a degree of kindness, of pity. Why don't you show kindness and pity to me? I am really the Melech HaMemet. See how much I'm suffering. So he said, prove it. So he took out a sheet of fire, a flaming rod, the show, waved it before the Bechia. When he did that, the Bechia said, I agree. He gave him his soul. The Fetishim explained this. What is meant by showing him this sheet of fire? True that the sheet of fire is a heavenly flame, to show that he is an angel of heaven. But he could have shown himself as the Melech HaMemet. Chia was well acquainted with the angel of death, as were the other rabbis. Why did he have to show him this flaming rod? The answer is that the Melech HaMemet, the same as any other Melech, when he is given a mission to perform, there is no excuse for failure. He must perform this mission completely. If a Melech fails in his mission, he is either destroyed, wiped out, or else he is punished in heaven. What is the punishment in heaven? It's similar to the punishment on earth. A person commits a sin on earth, there are 39 lashes, malkut, given to that person. In heaven, if a wrong is committed, they also have malkut, with fiery lashes. There, 60 lashes are given instead of 39. Tosafot explains why this number, because it's three times for the years, the age of a person, when he becomes responsible for mitzvot. On earth, the earthly court cannot punish a person till 13 years old. 13 years old, 3 for each year, is 39. That's why the lashes on earth are 39. In heaven, a person is not responsible for his sins. He's not punished in heaven until he is 20 years old. At the age of 20, he's responsible. The heavenly court punishes from the age of 20 on, and therefore the number in heaven is 60, 3 times 20. These heavenly lashes are given, that number is given in heaven, to one who fails to fulfill the mitzvah or mission. When the Melech HaMemet is told, bring this person's neshama, there's no excuse. If he fails, he's punished. He gets these 60 fiery lashes. This is what the Melech HaMemet showed to Rabbi Chiya when he pleaded with him, have pity on me. To show proof, he said, here's a fiery rod. This is what I was beaten with 60 times because of you. Because you refused to surrender your neshama, I received 60 lashes. Now, if you have so much pity on a poor person, who is poorer than I am, the poor angel of death, poor suffering angel, have pity upon me and give me your neshama. At this point, Rabbi Chiya finally surrendered his neshama to the Melech HaMemet. The Gemara says, one day the two sons of Rabbi Yishmael were nistalek. That is, not simultaneously. One son passed away, and later on, the second son passed away. Rabbi Yishmael was the chief rabbi at the time. He was the rabbi of the Akiva, the other rabbis then. The Gemara says that at the passing of the second son, four leading rabbis went to the Menachem to console and to pay their respects to Rabbi Yishmael, who was sitting Shiva, mourning over the passing of his second son. These four were Rabbi Tarfon, the eldest, Rabbi Yossi HaGalili, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, and Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Tarfon told the other three, when we go inside, sit down there before him, be very careful in what you say, because Rabbi Yishmael is a very wise chacham, as we know. We must guard our words carefully, not to say anything wrong, besides the respect that we have to have. They came inside, they sat down, and they waited, as the din says. A person going to pay his respects to an abel is forbidden to speak until the abel speaks first. They waited until Rabbi Yishmael said, he opened up with the words, many are the sins, many are his sins, speaking about himself. Many are his sins, and therefore, so close one upon the other are his tragedies, one son lost after the other. To compound this, to add to the tragedy, he has forced his rabbis to suffer and having to come to his home to pay their respects. is rabbis, meaning, of course, as students, these four rabbis who came. He bemoaned the fact, not just that his sons passed away, the fact that he is causing these great rabbis to come to his house, to waste their, spend their time to come to visit him. So great was his degree of humbleness. Forcing his rabbis, he said, to come one time and then a second time. First his first son and his second son. These were Rabbi Ishmael's words. And then these four rabbis spoke up. Rabbi Tarfon said first, we find the Pasuk by the passing of the two sons of Aharon HaKohen. And there the Torah says, when all the Jews cry over this fire that was descended from heaven and destroyed these two great tzaddikim. Rabbi Tarfon said, this is a Kal Vachomer. Surely, these two sons of Aharon HaKohen, who at the time of their passing had done just one single mitzvah, they had come to serve in the Beit HaMikdash their first time as Kohanim. And yet the Torah says that all the Jews mourn their passing, the sons of Rabbi Ishmael, who were such great rabbis, such great tzaddikim, surely it is our mitzvah to come and help in mourning. So it's not that you are causing us trouble and inconvenience in coming to visit you. We have a mitzvah to mourn their passing. Rabbi Yossi Hagalini said, we find that Pasuk says, by the son of Yeravam ben Evet, who was an Asher, caused the division of the 12 tribes of Israel, took away 10 tribes, and by the passing of his son, it says that because there was one good thing that he had done, therefore let all the Jews mourn his passing. Again, in Kal Vachomer, surely if this was the case of the son of Yeravam, with only one good thing in his life, and still it said all Jews mourn his passing, surely so in the case of Ishmael. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah said, we find in the case of Tzidkiyahu, the king of Yehudah, when he passed away, it said, let him be brought in peace to the grave of his fathers, as the kings before him, for all Jews to mourn. So in this case too, Tzidkiyahu had done, King Tzidkiyahu had done one good deed in his life, close to his passing that is, that he had saved Yirmiyahu Hanavi from drowning in mud. For that one act, the Torah says let him die a respectful death, like the kings of Israel, surely the sons of Rabbi Ishmael. Finally, Rabbi Akiva said, we find in the Pasuk where it says, there will come a time when there will be a very great hesped, a mourning over the passing of Mashiach ben Yosef. The first Mashiach will be killed in battle. This will be a mourning equal to the mourning over the passing of Achav, the king of the Jews, and Yoshiyahu ben Amon. Yoshiyahu, the king, also the king of the Jews on the other side. What it will be as big as their mourning. But what is meant by their mourning? What did they do that they should be mourned so? Achav, the king of the Jews, did one good thing. In battle, he went out front, same as the leaders of the Israeli army. He went out front as king and said, let me stay until I die so that I can inspire my soldiers, the Jewish soldiers. They see the king going out front. This will give them added morale. And he did remain out front until he was killed. This was the case of Achav. And for this it says the mourning was so great. One good Achav was so evil in spreading idol worship throughout the Jews. And yet because of one good deed that he showed his spirit to add morale to the Jews, he was credited with a period of mourning. So surely the sons of Rabbi Ishmael,